I want to share with you tonight some very important things about the power of the gospel. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 through 7. But I want to read and just, I'll not get bogged down, but I want to read. Pardon me, Terry? All right, can we have the PowerPoint, please? Thank you. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. They identified themselves at the beginning of the letter, and that's handy. And so he says right away, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. He says who he's writing to. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's an interesting study. You could do that study on your own. Look at the term in Christ and go through the epistles, and we'll find out that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. And so he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then verse 4 thrills me because we see a phrase in verse 4 that we would use. One of the characteristics of most Baptist churches is you can't find anything we believe that's not in Scripture. And then we find some phrases that we would say to each other that's right there in Scripture. Here it is in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And we might say that. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or do you have faith in Christ? We might say, do you have faith in Christ Jesus? And so we see that he's writing to people like you. He's writing to people like me. He's writing to people who have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4 again, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope, and I got to explain that word hope. The word hope in the Bible most often is referring to confidence. It's not saying, oh, I hope the sun shines today, or I hope it doesn't rain on our parade. The word hope means confidence or assurance, a rock-ribbed certainty. That's how we can read and translate that word hope when we see it in Scripture. For the hope, or for the confidence, for the certainty which is laid up for you in heaven, which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So there is our theme, the gospel. Now what he is going to do is tell us some characteristics of the gospel. And these characteristics of the gospel, I trust, will encourage us. My goal tonight, is to encourage you to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. I can't wait to get to that point. And it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Father, help us now as we dig into your word. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to be changed. Help us to be burdened even more for those around us who don't know Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three basic facts I want to look at as we get rolling here. Three basic facts. Number one, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, I don't mean among other things Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I don't mean that's the only thing he came into the world to do. And yet there are many verses that tell us specifically that the main reason that Christ came into the world is, he's alive. We're not just following the teachings of a dead prophet. Jesus Christ is alive. And we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So that's the first thing that we need to realize. The second thing, and Terry, I'm just going to go on and you catch up with me, okay, sweetie? She didn't write my sermon, so she did do the PowerPoint, though. Secondly, we should be busy bringing others to Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, I just love the simplicity of this. And Jesus said unto them, come ye unto me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. I know where I was. I remember where I was when I discovered this verse. Probably not even read it for the first time. Maybe I'd already read it, but when it really started to sink in and burden my heart, that God was saying to me, Bill, I will make you to become a fisher of men. I had a burden for individuals. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, one of my good friends, Tom, was, when I got saved, he became a Jehovah Witness. And I was just burdened for Tom, and we worked together in a sawmill, and we would argue. And both of us were immature in the true faith, and then in his false faith. And that's not a matter of pride or arrogance. It's a matter of the truth of the Word of God. And as we considered and we evaluated, and I learned very quickly that when you're dealing with a Jehovah Witness person, may I say a dear Jehovah Witness person? Because Jesus Christ died for them. We shouldn't be rude. We shouldn't be crude. We shouldn't let them take charge of the conversation either. But I learned to stick to two things. It says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that we must believe in the deity of Christ and that we must believe in the resurrection of Christ. And if we deny those two things, we can't be saved. And they deny both of those things. So I learned to stick to the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. All these other side issues we would ignore. And then the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection. And what a thrilling day when Tom accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And started coming to the same little Baptist church that we were in Montana. You see, we must be bringing others to Christ. God will make us to become, if we're willing. And I want to tell you what, I was terrified to stand up in front of people. And I'm not referring primarily to bringing people to Christ publicly, but even to try to witness to somebody. But God had changed me. It's not as though we are new creatures. It's not as though we're born again. We are born again. We are transformed. We are new creatures. And that reflected in my burden for individuals, but also in the ability to share the gospel with them. And then thirdly, we must disciple. So first of all, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Secondly, we are to bring others to Christ. And thirdly, we must disciple. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And when it says, go ye therefore, it does include those missionaries. I looked over your mission board. It's the beautiful work is impressive. Much more impressive is supporting missionaries, taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. I looked that over and my heart aches, and that should be our part of our main business. When he says, go ye therefore, he's not, while it includes those missionaries who have gone somewhere else, go ye therefore doesn't primarily mean stop doing what you're doing and go. It means as you are going about your business, as you are rubbing shoulders with business people, as you're living in your neighborhoods and hopefully being a good testimony in your neighborhoods, you should be going and teaching and baptizing. The baptizing then comes from the local church as you see individuals saved. And we've been able to do this. This is not theory. First of all, it's scripture. But then we've been able to see God do this in individuals' lives. And we're going to share some of that with you tonight. So my goal tonight, I'll let you know up front, my goal tonight is to encourage you to get your eyes off of yourself. When it comes to evangelism, that's our main thought, our main theme is evangelism, the power of the gospel. My goal is to encourage you to get your eyes off of yourself and in most cases your inabilities. Because that's where a lot of us are with inabilities. That's where I would be. Occasionally we might have someone who thinks that they just have it all together and I can handle this in my own. Well, in that case, I want to get your eyes off of your own abilities. And put your eyes on Christ and who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done and the very power of the gospel. So here are some characteristics of the gospel designed, not in my sermon, but I believe in scripture, to take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Number one, concerning the power of the gospel, I want you to see that the gospel is truth. The gospel is truth. Look at verse 5. He says, in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is truth. Why so much emphasis on this? Because there's all kinds of different religions out there. And you don't need to witness very long before you're going to come across someone who says, you're very sincere in what you believe, I can tell that. And you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and I'm perfectly happy the way I am. Listen, dear friends, the Bible disagrees with that. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. So if we disagree with Scripture, we need to recognize we're not telling the truth. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. The truth of the gospel. It says in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Why the emphasis on this? Because when we share the gospel with a lost and dying world, we are not just sharing our opinions. We're not just sharing our heritage if we happen to be raised in a Baptist church. We're not just sharing what we think is right. We're not just sharing a way to heaven. We are sharing the truth of the gospel. And dear friends, you can be mighty narrow-minded when you hide behind the truth. If you're going to be certain of someone, something, if you're going to be dogmatic, make sure that you're hiding behind the Word of God. Don't be dogmatic about... I had a couple of retired missionaries, good ladies, single ladies, almost went to fisticuffs, talking about whether they should see a medical doctor or a chiropractor. And I had to wade in there and say, ladies, I mean, it was trying to point of an argument. Ladies, this is not, you're not talking about the inspiration of Scripture. You can't insist on your way. You're not talking about the blood atonement. We're talking about whether or not we see a chiropractor or a medical doctor. And you can have a very strong opinion. Go ahead. But don't put that in the same category as the truth of the Word of God. Or what vehicle we should drive. I drive whatever God provides for me. I kind of called it. I got in here Friday and I met some folks. And I drove out of here shortly after that. And I said, that Cadillac probably belongs to Bob. And then I looked at the Corvette. And I said, that Corvette probably belongs to Tim. Well, I got that one wrong, didn't I? Yeah. Don't be dogmatic about that stuff. I drive what God provides. I prefer, well, if you're in the center of God's will, you drive a Ford. But now, see, I did that on purpose because I want to make a point here. We're not going to argue about that. Don't tune me out now. Don't tune me out. Besides that, if you're not a Ford guy, in Montana, some people are buying Fords, even though they're not Ford pickup people, because Ford has come out with a heated tailgate. And so when it breaks down in the wintertime and you have to push it, it keeps your hands warm. So some may buy that. I don't know. Don't be dogmatic about those things. But we are dogmatic about the truth of the Word of God. It is true. It's worth disagreements over. Let's be careful. It's worth, and dear people, I've done this. I did it recently with my older brother. Jack, I love you enough to risk offending you with the truth. I don't want to offend you. We're very close. I don't want to offend you for the sake of just offending you. But I love you enough to risk offending you. This is the guest family. We saw them come to Christ. I got to give a disclaimer here, kind of, because you don't know me. Hebrews 13, 15 says, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name," giving praise to his name. And then it says, "But to do good and communicate, forget not." In other words, don't forget to tell the people the good things that I have done, God says, through the writer of Hebrews. And so here are some of the good things that God has done. So you should look at these as I share these testimonies, and you should say, wow, look what God has done. I started to do this because we had a missionary in Utah. And on a Sunday morning, Terry and I were there. There were 35 people there besides Terry and I, besides the missionary and his family. 35 people. Every one of them were former Mormons. The next time we were with them, they had former Mormons, and they had a Muslim who was there as well. The one morning we were there, a lady showed up with her daughter. We thought it was her daughter. Turned out, but the marriage exploded, and they were polygamists. And she ended up with a little girl who wasn't her daughter. This really does happen in this day and age. In Utah, they don't like you to know that, but it does. And that missionary, I heard him give a report. And he'd seen this one saved, and this one saved, and this one saved, and this one saved. And he didn't mention that in his report. I'm sitting there. Afterwards, I went to him and I said, Scott, why didn't you tell him about all the people being saved? And he says, I didn't want to make it sound like I was bragging. Well, he calls me his mentor. I was one of his instructors at Spurgeon Baptist Bible College. He calls me his mentor. And I said, get over yourself. It's not about you. Here's how you can say these people got saved, these people got saved, and these people got saved, and these people got saved, without putting light on yourself. You go to Hebrews 13, verse 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to him continually. The fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. This is our praise to his name. You should say, wow, look what God has done. We met the guesses. She came to a ladies' Bible study. We found out later she went home and she said to her husband, and I can quote this. I remember it so clearly. These people use their Bibles and everything. That's what she went home and told her husband. I can't believe it. It's a Bible study and they actually use their Bibles and everything. And Donna accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Jim started to come to church. We took him home for dinner that very first Sunday. And I sat on a swing that my son Clifford and I had made. And we were out there on the swing and I went through the plan of salvation. And I said, have you accepted Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior? With a Catholic, you don't say, have you received Christ in that sense? Because when they take the wafer, they believe in transubstantiation, consubstantiation. They believe that that wafer becomes Christ. The juice becomes Christ's blood. And so they believe that they're receiving the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So normally to a Catholic, you don't say, have you received Christ? They'll think of communion. I do that all the time. Has there ever been a time in your life when you made a decision? That's the real point. And he says, oh yeah, I've done that. But I knew he didn't. And the next Sunday, he was in church again. And the next Sunday, he made a decision, and he walked down the aisle. Most of the people we've seen come to Christ, and we've seen scores and scores of people come to Christ. Remember, I'm offering a sacrifice of praise. We've seen these people come to Christ, in most cases, in their home. Bible studies in their home. It's exciting when we see someone come to Christ in church, and then oftentimes, we see them saved in their home, and then we'll ask them to come forward in church. And we'll actually talk to them ahead of time. Have someone sit next to them and say, when the invitation comes, can I go forward with you? That's not phony. And then we assure them that these people have received Christ as Savior, just like you did last week. And they're going to be praying for you. So Jim accepted Christ as Savior. And then it was so exciting, we saw their daughter, Lauren, accept Christ. I took Garrett out. Garrett was just a little boy, and I took him out, and I didn't have a track with me. I almost always have a track. I didn't have a track. And I wrote out the plan of salvation on a Burger King napkin. They moved from Florida, where we were starting the church at Bradenton. They moved from Florida up to Georgia. We got word that Garrett got sick. He went from playing in a basketball tournament on Friday and Saturday, working in Awana with the littler kids on Sunday. Sunday night, he said, Mom, I'm not feeling well. Within 24 hours, he was dead. Within 24 hours, he was more alive than he'd ever been in his whole life. And within 24 hours, he got bacterial meningitis. And they discovered what it was, but they said they got him the medication, but the disease just outran the medication, and he died. I was in special meetings in Michigan, and I flew down to the funeral, and we saw eight. You know, when somebody dies young, we saw eight teenagers accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Jim had been saved. Donna had been saved. Lauren had been saved. Garrett had been saved. Donna showed me the Burger King napkin that I wrote the plan of salvation on when he accepted Christ. Because I had him date it, and I had him write on there, today I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he kept that napkin. And we were just having a time, and it was a sober time. Donna's parents thought she joined a cult. All of a sudden, they raised her in a Catholic home. She went through all school, even high school, in a Catholic school. She went to Cardinal Mooney High School in Sarasota. And now all of a sudden, instead of going to church once or twice or three times a year, she's going to church three times a week. And they said, you're not giving any money to that church, are you? And they said, well, as a matter of fact, Mom and Dad, we've learned about tithing. And you're not giving that much money to the church. Yes, we are. And Mom and Dad were really, really concerned. I knew them. We tried to witness to them. They had come to a couple special things. But now we're at the funeral. And I hugged Jim, the dad, and my coat was wet from crying. He was crying on me. And then Gary, the grandfather, came to me. And Gary just gave me a hug and laid his head on my shoulder and just cried, buried his 13-year-old grandson, if you could imagine. And I pulled him away from me, and I says, Gary, has there ever been a time in your life when you made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he says, Pastor, he called me Pastor. He said, Pastor, as a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, now listen, 2 weeks ago, I made a decision to try harder and do better. Now, how can I let him say that? How can I let him say that equals accepting Christ as Savior? It doesn't equal accepting Christ as Savior. And so as he was hugging me, I pulled him aside and I held his shoulders and I said, no, Gary, no. No, and I said it about like that. The funeral was over, people were mulling around, and I said, no, it's not about trying harder. It's not about doing better. And I took him the porch of the church, a little mountain church, a Baptist church in Georgia. The front porch was about as big as a platform. And I took him back in a corner, and I put my back in the corner, and I did this on purpose. And I had him here, and if somebody started to come to me to mention something about the funeral service or the sermon or something, I just gave him my firm look, whether I knew him or not. And I shook my head no, and they left us alone. And I went through the plan of salvation with Gary, and Gary accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was so excited about it. He started going around. First he told his son-in-law, Jim. Then he told his daughter, right over there, Pastor Bill just led me to Christ and I accepted Christ as my Savior. He says, now I know what you're talking about. He went to his wife and he says, right over there, Pastor Bill just led me to Christ. She said, can I do that too? I said, no, it's only for men. Pastor, we had a few people looking like they went to sleep, but they're awake now. If they're packing, they're probably getting ready to shoot me dead away for heresy. And the other pastor, the pastor of the church, led her to Christ. They got involved in a Bible study in Vero Beach, in a Baptist, not a Bible study, got involved in a church. We discipled them. The family discipled them by mail. And we saw them baptized about 3 months later and joined the Baptist church down there. An offer, a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Listen, dear people, take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your own abilities or inabilities and focus on the fact that I'm dealing with the truth. And what if somebody says they don't believe it? What do they do? What do you do if they say, I don't believe that old Bible? Before my mother-in-law was saved, and she just buried 3-4 weeks ago now. Before my mother-in-law was saved, she told me that book was written by a bunch of monks in caves. And I'm not speechless very often, but I didn't know what to say to that. But then Terry had the privilege of leading her to Christ. I better get going here. I'll just be a few more minutes. The gospel is not only truth. The gospel is good news. We must realize that it is the good news. A lot of people don't know the gospel itself means good news. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's good news. Luke 5, 34, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's good news, the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, I love this. The Apostle Paul, looking over his shoulder as he's ending up the book, he said, I delivered unto you first of all. And if you study that, it means as a matter of priority. It doesn't mean it's the very first thing that came out of his mouth, but it means as a matter of priority, I delivered unto you first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel. Isaiah 57, verses 19 through 21, he says, peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. That's those who would embrace God. I know it's the Old Testament. We wouldn't have called them Christians, but we can call them believers. But then and so they have peace. Multidimensional peace. We have peace with God. We used to be enemies with God. We have peace with God. We have peace of God. We have peace with self. We should have peace with one another. Multidimensional peace. Peace. And this is referring primarily to peace with God. But then he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. These are your unsaved friends. The wicked means unsaved. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And without any injustice to the scripture at all, you could say wicked means unsaved to the unsaved. So the gospel is good news. This is Don. We called 35,000, not 3,500, 35,000 people on the telephone saying, do you have a church home? Could we send some material to you? A year and a half later, we had 17 more people in the church through that calling program. Don was one of the first ones. We're going to send a series of 5 letters, and Don said, can I come and see you today? And he insisted on getting saved that day. I kind of tried to give him the stiff arm. Think about this. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a butterfly, and we don't need to jump on someone and twist our arm behind their back. But Don wanted to get saved, and I led Don to Christ. He got kicked out of his home because of his new lifestyle. And he came and lived with us for a couple of years. And we had discipleship right there. Exciting to see what God has done in the life of an individual. Thirdly, the gospel is universal. Look at verse 6. which is come unto you, that is the gospel. Remember, that's our theme, clear back to verse 5. The gospel is truth. The gospel is good news. The gospel is universal, which is come unto you as it is, here's the phrase, in all the world. The gospel goes into all the world. This is Karl and Heike Reinstandt. They're Germans. They lived in Sarasota area, a Bradenton area in Florida. And we met them through a construction project. And we started to have Bible studies with them. And we saw both of them accept Jesus Christ as Savior. She wrote out her plan. She wrote out her prayer to accept Christ. She said to Terry, I did this. Is this okay? And she read to Terry what she wrote out when she accepted Christ as Savior. And I want to tell you, it was just marvelous. We're friends. We're still friends to this day. And they're just wonderful people, both raised as Lutherans, and yet knew all about the things of Christ, but didn't know Christ as Savior. The gospel has a universal appeal. Part of the lesson here, don't you dare pick and choose who you think are candidates for salvation. As I've said, we've seen not just one Jehovah Witness individual, but more than, well, we said we've seen two personally Jehovah Witness individuals accept Christ as Savior. And then to see religious people, Catholics and Lutherans, accept Christ as Savior. Why these particular ones did we choose? Because they probably represent people that are in your life. People who need Christ as Savior. People who may be religious. Let's move on. The gospel is productive. Look at verse 6. And bringeth forth fruit. The gospel bringeth forth fruit. I'm privileged to be the president of Continental Baptist Missions. Our missionaries are thrilled when they find out that I am not result-oriented. My question to them is not, how many people have you led to Christ? Do you have a gospel gun belt? How many notches have you put in your gospel gun? My question is, are you being faithful? Are you sharing the gospel regularly? And in doing so, then we trust God to bring forth fruit. The gospel is productive. This is Barbie. Barbie's raised Amish. Got an 8th grade education. I like to say, and she knows I say this, she's got an 8th grade education up here. Actually, she's gone on and continued. But she had an 8th grade education up here, but she's working on her spiritual PhD right here. Barbie got saved in the first week she led a co-worker to Christ. And she told me, she said, Pastor, he didn't want to pray out loud. And I told him if he didn't pray out loud, it didn't stick. And I said, well, Barbie, we got to talk about that. What makes you say that? And she says, well, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart. And so you got to pray out loud. And I said, well, it doesn't mean that. I'm glad he prayed out loud. And she has led, I don't know if we'll see her this year. I need to remember to ask her. At last count, and I'm counting, she's not. But at last count, she's led about a dozen adults to Christ, including her brother, including her mother before her mother died, with the simple truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is productive. She doesn't even have a high school diploma. It's not a matter of having a degree, and we're not against having a degree. But she just has a burden for the lost, and she's armed with the word of God. The gospel is productive. And then the gospel tells of God's grace. Look at verse 6. Who knew the grace of God in truth? I really believe, dear people, that most people in the United States of America don't really have a clear presentation of the gospel. A lot of people believe that we're going to stand before St. Peter, and he's going to weigh our good works on one side and our bad works on the other side of the scale. And most everyone believes that their good works are going to outweigh their bad works. No, the gospel tells of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. This is Paul and Carolyn. And when they came to church, he said to me, Pastor, he was not churched at all. Couldn't have found the book of John. Pastor, I'm looking for God. Oh, I went and called on him on Tuesday night, and he wanted to receive Christ as Savior. And I said, well, let me come back on Thursday. We'll start Bible studies. And I came back on Thursday, and there was no putting him off. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and growth was phenomenal. Carol said, I think I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, she made sure of her salvation. And it's just exciting to realize that the gospel tells of grace. You can't earn your way to heaven. That's good news when we go to a lost and dying world. And then the last thing that I want to share with you is the gospel is humanly transmitted. The gospel is humanly transmitted. Verse 7. He says, as you also learn, you learn these things from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. The Apostle Paul was a church planner. He didn't start this church. I know that because in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I have not seen your face in the flesh. He didn't start this church, but who was the human instrument? Or maybe we'd say, who were the instruments? We don't know that, but we know that Epaphras was one of them. We know that the gospel is humanly transmitted. He says, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. These are our neighbors, Tilikis. They live kitty corner. We'd walk, when we started Bible studies with them, we'd walk through a couple backyards, and they were on the other street here, and we were over here, and Mary Beth started coming to church. And I said, I haven't seen your husband. We're neighbors. I don't know what he looks like. If I bumped into him, she said, he doesn't like preachers. He hides from preachers. And I said, would he come for dinner? And she said, yeah. So he came for dinner. And while we're having dinner, just met the guy. We're having dinner, kind of in between bites of potatoes. I said to him, Randy, how would you like it if we came over once a week and had a Bible study? And he said, sure, that'd be fine. And Mary Beth about fell out of the chair. He knew nothing. He knew nothing. Couldn't have found the book of John. Had never read a book in his whole life. Did very well. Made about $70,000 a year way back when. But had never read any book clear through his whole life. Just wasn't a reader. And we got him a Bible. The third week of the Bible study, he says, I need to be saved, don't I? And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, but don't expect me to be baptized. I saw someone baptized one time. It scared me. I will never do that. So I got in a great big argument with him. No, I didn't. He's a brand new believer. We kept studying. About 3 weeks later, he says, I need to be baptized, don't I? I said, you sure do. Incidentally, the night he accepted Christ, Mary Beth began to cry, and she says, I went forward at a Baptist church, and everybody congratulated me and hugged me, but nobody led me to Christ. And I said, I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, here's what you do. And this would be my advice to you if you don't know that you're saved for sure. I said, here's what you do. Go before God and say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. And if I am, I'm rededicating myself right now. And if I'm not, Lord, I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said to Mary Beth, I will ask you in about 3 months when you were saved. Now, why would I do that? Because authentic Christianity makes a difference. It's not a matter of a date. And so she prayed to receive Christ as Savior and said, and Lord, if I'm already saved, then I guess I'm rededicating myself. And if I'm not saved, I'm getting saved right now. About 3 months later, I said, Mary Beth, no preamble at all. I said, Mary Beth, when were you saved? And she says, I was saved the night Randy was saved. And so Randy says, I need to be baptized. And they're both baptized. What an exciting thing. He said, what's this word? We're continuing our Bible studies. We discipled him for 2.5 years. He said, what's this word? I've never seen this word before. Teething, tithing. What does this mean? I said, that means when you give 10% of your income. And his eyes got big and he said, we can't pay our bills now. Terry stepped in and said, I'll help you. Terry uses an envelope system and she says, I'll help you. And it's exciting to see what God did in their lives. And just blessed and blessed and blessed. Randy later became a deacon in the church. Pastor, I got to tell you, that's exciting when you lead somebody to Christ. And then a number of years later, not right away, but a number of years later, here's that individual who's a deacon in the church. And he read his Bible through every year. And the second year he said, you know, I think I'd get more out of it if I read it out loud. And so he read his Bible through out loud the second year. Dear people, I hope this will cause us to take our eyes off ourselves. I've taken more time than I planned. I'm normally careful about that. Briefly review. Number one, take your eyes off yourself because the Bible is truth. The Bible is the truth of the gospel. It is good news. The gospel is universal. Don't you dare pick and choose who you think are candidates for salvation. The gospel is productive. It brings forth fruit. You don't have to wrestle people to the ground. You don't have to twist their arm. The gospel, you have to be sincere. You have to be persistent. But the gospel brings forth fruit. Number five, the gospel tells of God's grace. A lot of people don't know that. That's good news. And then, last of all, the gospel is humanly transmitted. Let's bow our heads. And could I ask you to take a time of silent prayer, please? And would you just talk to God about these things? Make whatever application God would want you to make. Make whatever decisions you would want to that God would want you to make. And let's pray quietly. Let's pray silently. Just a time of individual prayer before God. Pastor, would you come? And when you think we've had enough time to just spend this time alone with the Lord, if you would just close us however the Lord leads you.